Today on Real Radio.
If Sisera, the great general, with 900 chariots can be subdued by a woman, can you imagine what would happen if two women got together?
You make me, you break me, you change my life completely. Always my days, I freely give you my praise. My heart is in your hands, let me feel your touch. Lord, I live for your love.
Hello and welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California. We invite you to listen, learn, and be challenged by the Bible, God's Word. On today's edition of Real Radio, our teacher continues in the Old Testament book of Judges. We're looking at chapter 4 now, which conveys a message to you, especially if you've ever thought that you are insignificant in the plans of the Almighty. Here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs in a presentation that answers the question, can the Lord use you?
Now Heber the Kenite, and of the children of Hobab, the father-in-law of Moses, had separated himself, this is a parenthetical insert, it's more data, from Kenaz and pitched his tents near the timothy tree in Zimna, which is beside Kadesh. Verse 12, and they reported to Sisera, this is the bad guy, this is the enemy of the forces with his 900 chariots. Watch this. So Sisera reported to Sisera that Barak the son of Amminoam and had gone up to Mount Tabor. So Sisera, verse 13, gathered together all his chariots, 900 chariots of iron, and all the people were with him, from Hagesh Hagarim to the river Kishon. And that's key, what happens regarding this river. Then Deborah said to Barak, up, for this is the day in which the Lord has delivered Sisera into your hand. Has not the Lord gone out before you? That is key, Christian. Mark that, because that's what the Lord will do for us tomorrow. So Barak went down from Mount Tabor with 10,000 men following him, and the Lord routed Sisera and all of his chariots and all of his army with the edge of the sword before Barak. And Sisera, watch this, alighted from his chariot and fled away on foot. But Barak pursued the chariots and the army as far as Ahirashath Higuim, and all the army of Sisera fell by the edge of the sword. Not a man was left. You see in verse 15, why would the guy leave his chariot of iron? And this is so excellent. First of all, let's look at the region. Let's put the map up there and take a look at this stuff. That's a beautiful map, but very far away, isn't it? See this? Okay, look, here's the, this is the Transjordan Rift Valley. This is the Dead Sea, Jordan River, Sea of Galilee, Lake Hula here. That's now dried up. It's beautiful, very fertile right there now. But in those days, it was a lake, shallow lake. Okay, they're up in this region, right just south, about 4 miles right here. This is where this is going. Do you guys see the, you see the mountain here? That's the dark area. And do you see the mountain here? You see how the water would flow down into this area? Mountains here, mountains there. Water flows here. This is key. Here's the reason why. We're going to know from chapter 5, which is the Song of Deborah, there is going to be a big storm. God sends a storm, and that's how this battle is wrought. Next slide. Kind of give you a little bit of topography. This is a closer one. Same area. We're talking about this region right about here. Next slide. This map shows the area starting to dry up. As again, I said, it's dry today, right in here. We've traveled this area. Those of us who have been up to Israel, see Dan? We went up and throughout this region. Very beautiful. Look down this way over Lebanon. Look down over Syria. Okay, and I think there's a couple of pictures. Let's move the slides. Okay, this is great. This is that very area. This land, this mound, this tell right here. This is actual archaeological excavation of the very time period that we're looking at in Judges right now. In other words, Deborah and Barak would have walked this valley. See this roadway right here? This road has been there for thousands and thousands of years. I mean, not the asphalt, you know what I mean? That trail has been here for thousands and thousands of years. That's why this was a very, very important city right there. That This hill is man-made hill. That's not natural topography. This is, after invasion after invasion, this area here becomes a tell. That is, when they conquer, they put dirt on top of the structures, which we're grateful for archaeology. They didn't wipe everything out. They just put dirt on top of it. And you conquered your enemy by building your city on top of his city. And when you build your city on top of his city, what you wind up doing is saying, nah, 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 nah. Oh, our city's on your city now. But what they really wind up saying for us is, dig underneath me and you'll find, and keep digging. And the more you dig, the older and the further back you go in time. Isn't that amazing? I think that's it. Just a beautiful area, northern Israel. But here's why that's important to us. Is because it is not uncommon for water in flash flood settings to come and rush into that valley. And that's exactly what happened. We'll learn from chapter 5. When Sisera and his forces were together, the Lord sent rain from heaven above that flooded the valley, and the 900 chariots... You guys, when would 900 chariots become a hindrance? When it rains and turns the ground into mud. Iron chariots sink. Do you think God knew that? Oh, God knew that. And the chariots began to sink. And so that's why it says that Sisera jumped off his chariot. He couldn't go anywhere anymore. So here's this tremendous, formidable power that has now been disabled by nature, by God. And now they are completely open to being defeated or being routed. By the way, I highly encourage you, really do, to read the book 1776 by David McCullough. It's highly, highly respected, extremely accurate historically. Why is it important? Because against all odds, the United States, or, well, the Revolutionary Army, George Washington and the gang, should have never won any battles, not a one. But what did God do? God sent a tremendous fog bank to be blown up by Manhattan for them to escape so that they could regroup to fight another day. What did God do? Right when England was about to attack and destroy any chance of America being founded as its own nation and having religious freedom, what happened? God sent this incredible storm and stopped the English forces. Or he would reverse the wind and the ships couldn't come to shore. The English ships, over and over again, God would intervene, and against all 25,000 English highly trained troops of the king were coming, and we had 7,000 men, and 4,000 of them were sick with the flu. We should have been absolutely wiped out. What does God do? He sets up an amazing, the Lord sent to England, or to the, I should say, to the invading forces, this incredible confusion or belief that the Americans were about ready to pounce on us. And they got fear in their hearts and they backed off and waited. Over and over again. And this is not even a Christian book. Sounds like an Old Testament book of the Bible. Well, God is doing that right here. And watch this final consideration that's found in verses 17 to 24 that the Lord has ordered for you and I victory. Look at this. Look at verse 17. It's awesome. However, Sisera had fled away on foot to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite, for there was peace between Jabin, king of Hazor, and the house of Heber. And Jael went out to meet Sisera and said to him, "Turn aside, my lord, turn aside to me, do not fear." And when he had turned aside with her into the tent, she covered him with a blanket. Now this is, you guys, this is radical. You need to get ready. Don't read ahead. Don't read ahead. Look at me. Don't read ahead. Because this is going to get radical. There's this peace alliance. There's this treaty. But this woman knows how bad of a guy Sisera is. He's the general of the forces of the enemy against Israel. She says, turn inside in here. You're running and you're looking for a place to hide. Hide in here. So he comes in there, probably no doubt tired from running in the mud. Tired from battle, lays down. She covers him with a blanket. You know, hide. He's probably thinking, this is great. This is super. The Lord brings into a woman's tent. This is a great day for women in this thing here. Deborah's got the banner up there. Everything's going great. This other woman here, she invites this bad general in. He's laying down under a blanket, big bad general, under a blanket. You can hide here, you big bad general, you. Scared. Underneath the blanket. And I think if you could maybe see out of her eyes, she's probably thinking, the Lord has just brought the victory of this entire army. This is the general. This is not some colonel or some private. This is the general. And he's in my tent. The Lord has brought the victory before me. You say, well, how do you know? Because I've read ahead today and I know what's happening. That's why I didn't want you to look ahead. The Lord brings us the victories, you guys. How many of us are ministering to people tonight or this week, or we have been, and they need Jesus? They need the Lord. They need forgiveness. They need peace. They need their guilt removed. They need to know that they're going to heaven. And listen, I have found, maybe you'll agree, that the closer they get to coming to accept the Lord, the more hostile or crazy or resistant they get. Have you noticed that? Do you remember J. Vernon McGee, that precious old man? How could you forget him? He's on the radio every day and he's in heaven. The Through the Bible radio program, that I love what that old guy says, J. Vernon McGee says. He goes, when you take a rock and you throw it in the pack of dogs, the one you hit is the one that yelps. The dog that cries is the one that got hit. When you're sharing with your friends and family, the ones who could care less and they're so far, far, far from God, they're not even listening to you. They'll do things like my mom used to do to me. I'm sharing Jesus with her and she'd pat me on the head and say, "That's nice. That's nice. Mom, you don't understand. Jesus died on the cross for your sins, and the Bible says it's hell without him. You need Jesus, Mom. You need Jesus." "That's so nice. Now you eat." She didn't care. And you're sharing with people. "Yeah, what is it?" "Yeah. All right." I've seen people, I have honestly seen this. This is horrible. This is bad. I've seen Christians witnessing to people, and they're smarter than the average bear. Not the Christian, the non-believer. And the non-believer just realizes, okay, this knucklehead just wants me to pray. And then they'll leave. "All right, let's pray." "Amen. Is that it? Okay? All right, see ya." And then, whoa. But when you share with somebody and they start getting in your face, "Oh yeah, what about this? Well then, what about Jesus? And how come that? And what? What about this?" Stay at it. Stay on them. Well, you say, "Jack, that's half the people I'm sharing with." That's right on. Stay at it. Don't give up. Don't stop. God's using you. "Well, I thought there would be like angels around me and stars and violins playing when it was working right." No way. There's going to be opposition, because right before that person comes to Christ, they're going to be kicking and screaming, and then you'll be shocked. They're going to say, "All right, I want to pray now. I want to accept Christ." "You what?" I remember, listen, my mom would just pat me on the head. And then she got cancer and it ravaged her life and it whittled her down to nothing. And then I shared Jesus with her again. "Mom, here's the thing." She goes, "Listen, tell me that again. Tell me that again. How can that be? What about this? Okay. All right, I want to pray now." What did it? God used cancer as an evangelist in our home. Don't panic and freak out. "I've been sharing with my dad and he won't accept the Lord, and now he's got cancer and he's asking to pray for him." Pray for him and share with him. I can tell him, look, I know this sounds brutal, but my sister came to Christ via cancer, my mom came to Christ via cancer, and my dad came to Christ through cancer. Because every man and every woman's got their pride up there. And God will use, he's so loving, he'll allow anything to get to the core thing. What does it matter if you're the healthiest person in the universe and wind up losing your own soul in hell forever? God knows exactly. And you know what? C.S. Lewis called it severe mercy. God will only use to the level or to the intensity necessary to get our hearts to listen. God will never go overboard. And you might say, "Well, I've been praying for my husband. He lost his job. He slipped and broke his leg." Just keep praying for your husband. He might break both his arms next. Keep praying for him. God's whittling them down, so he'll say, God, where are you? That's important. Don't forget that. Another thing, verses 19 to 20, is that the Lord will fight the fight for us. The Lord fights. He's asked us to be willing and to be in it. But the Lord does the fighting. He's ordered the victories for us. Then Sisera said to her, please give me a little water to drink, for I am thirsty. So she opened up a jug of milk. I guess that's better than water. I think it's pretty good. Gave him a drink and covered him. Put the little guy to bed. Here, drink some warm milk. Puts him to bed there. And he said to her, stand at the door of the tent, and if anyone comes and inquires of you and says, is there any man here? You tell him no. All right, well, there's still verses 21 to 24 left. Watch this. So he barks out the command. I'm sorry, but I see this guy laying down. He's got this little sheepskin blanket there. And he's got milk on his upper lip. And he says, if anybody knocks, I don't want to be disturbed. You tell him there's nobody here. Somebody's asking if there's a man here. You say, no. I'm going to rest. He lays down. This is the enemy. Verse 21. Then Jael, Heber's wife, took a tent peg and took a hammer in her hand and went softly to him and drove the peg into his temple. That is awesome. That is amazing. Took a tent peg, went up to him softly, and drove a peg in his head. Wow. And it went down into the ground. For he was fast asleep and weary. So he died. Look at that. See, God can use anybody. And then as Barak pursued Sisera, Jael came out to meet him and said to him, come, I will show you the man whom you seek. And when he went into the tent, her tent, there lay Sisera dead with the peg in his temple. So on the day God subdued Jabin, king of Canaan, in the presence of the children of Israel, and the hand of the children of Israel grew stronger and stronger against Jabin, king of the Canaanite, or Canaan, until they had destroyed Jabin the king. This is amazing stuff. Listen, I'm wondering, when Deborah, what was her calling? She was a judge, yes, but she was a judge. She was Deborah the what? Prophetess. Do you think now maybe Deborah was speaking about herself? I'll go to battle with you, but the glory is going to be not yours. A woman's going to get it. Because in that culture, the war's not over till the king or the general's dead. I don't want to gross you out, but it's a fact. King David, well, he wasn't king at the time. Remember shepherd boy David? What did he do to that big Goliath? Cut his head off. That's a Middle Eastern thing. You haven't fully conquered somebody until you cut the head off. I know we can't handle that here, and I'm glad for that. But it's that culture. It's that world. Until the king's head severed from his shoulders, he's still in power. That's the way they look at it. Say, man, I don't get it. That's because we're Westerners. We don't get it. David takes that sling and hits with that rock, and it says it sinks into the forehead of Goliath. Goliath did not die from the rock hitting his head. Goliath fell down from the rock hitting his head. David ran up on his chest, pulled out Goliath's sword, and began to cut off Goliath's head. That's how he died. Here's this teenage kid with this 9-foot-6-inch man, giant, on the ground, and David's got this sword, and he's... Can you imagine? Man. Takes his head, and David uses it as a trophy. Takes it all around. That's freaky weird, but... And then it was over. What happened to the troops? What happened to those troops? Those Philistines took off. Why? Because it was over. When King Saul, what happened when he was defeated? They cut his head off and put his head on the gates at Beth-shean. The Philistines took King Saul's head and displayed his head. Why? It's over. Don't you think people around town began to talk? hey, Barak, did you whip him? Well, we won. I mean, we won. But a girl... We won by a girl. Well, how'd that happen? Well, you'll read about it someday in the Bible, but she took a tent peg and nailed the guy right to the ground. Can you imagine guys in the battle camp that talked about that later on? Brock, how many of you think about that? You should have thought about that. How'd that happen? And I think all the while, Deborah might have been saying, I told you. But what's the moral of this? God wants to use us, and he's going to accomplish his plan. You look at this story, you say, man, it's a bloody, it's a terrible story. Was it the right thing she did? Did she do the wrong thing? Listen, concerning the amount of light and enlightenment that they had back in those days, I don't know if it was a good thing or a bad thing. It's recorded in the Bible. Well, we would never do that thing. Of course we would never do that now. We've got the Holy Spirit living in us. We march to a different drum, as it were. They didn't have the Bible back then. So instead of us trying to figure out the morality of what happened, the Bible records the raw facts. Good, bad, or the ugly, it's there. That's what I love about the Bible. It's brutally honest. And, you know, people try to say, well, the Jews Mickey Mouse the Bible to make it good for them. Are you kidding? Have you read the Bible? It makes the Jews look very bad. It's just so honest. And so here's this woman that secures the victory for Israel. And Israel waxed stronger and stronger and stronger. And I end with this. I can't prove this part. I'm just wondering what would have been said and concluded in all of this. That he causes our faith to grow. They waxed stronger and stronger, you guys. And so we learn this. That maybe they began to say, listen, if Sisera, the great general, with 900 chariots can be subdued by a woman, can you imagine what would happen if two women got together? What happens if five women began to pray? What happens if 12, what happens if 25 women began to serve the Lord and pray? If there were 25 women in the community from various churches, if necessary, who are born again and loving Jesus, and they're women of means. You know, God always has women of means. And they, just those 25 women can say, you know what, we're going to go after every homeless woman we can find in our surrounding area, and we're going to take care of her life.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California. In a presentation that answers the question, can the Lord use you? It's a presentation taken from the book of Judges, chapter 4. Last week here on Real Radio, we presented parts of Pastor Jack's series called Why Jesus? Of course, it was delivered in the context of Passion Week, wherein we commemorate the suffering of Messiah. Well, we're making that series available on both CD and DVD, whichever you prefer. Now that series, Why Jesus, is ideal for your friend or relative or co-worker who may be thinking about receiving and becoming a follower of Jesus, but there may be certain stumbling blocks keeping him from doing so. Well, if you heard last week's editions of Real Radio, you know how well these kinds of issues were dealt with and communicated. So, for your gift to the ongoing outreach of Real Radio, we'll send you Why Jesus. Whether you call, click, or write, be sure and specify the CD series or the DVD series. Call us toll-free at 877-RR-RADIO, 877-RR-RADIO. Or you can visit us at realradioactive.org, realradioactive.org. Or you can send in your contribution to Real Radio, Box 1273. Chino Hills, California, 91709. Of course, all of this contact information can always be found at realradioactive.org. Real Radio with Jack Hibbs is sponsored by Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California, and made possible by the generous contributions of its listeners. Till next time, we at Real Radio and Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word.
Inside, you shine amidst this broken daylight.
Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs is sponsored by Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, California.